This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. On today's broadcast, we feature Bill Johnson, the senior pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. Now, this message has been a classic, and it is called The Leavens of the Mind. You don't want to miss any of this. You want to listen to it over and over and over. It'll change the way you see your life as a Christian. So here he is, Bill Johnson, part two of his teaching.
I shared a story. I can't go into all of it, but we had a situation a number of years ago, I think 3 or 4 years ago now, where a man came to a wedding. It was a wedding that was provided for a couple that met in our homeless ministry, and they were part of our church, and they wanted to have a wedding and invite the poor and the homeless to the wedding as their honored guests, and then they fed them, and it was just a real glorious event. Really hard to explain, but when we brought in the homeless and the poor, I mean, they came for the food. They didn't know the people were. There's just free food at a wedding. So they came, we bussed them in, and I had 2 or 3 people come up to me before the wedding ever started, and he said, "Bill, somebody's here that has only 2.5 to 3 years to live." And they had that light in your eye. Isn't that awesome? Now, listen carefully. Sympathy is the counterfeit of compassion. Sympathy, I'm telling you, there are people in this room, you are sick because you love sympathy. I don't mean that in a harsh way. I'm just saying the sympathy that you feed from keeps you where you are. Compassion is different. Sympathy locks you in a problem. Compassion brings you out. And when these folks came to me, not one of them were abusive or somehow, to treat anybody with illness or sickness or any calamity with any sense of disrespect. Quite the opposite. They just knew a God that was into healing cancer. And right in front of people's eyes, there was a creative miracle. A man who his head was held in place by a neck brace because the muscles in the neck were destroyed by the hideous disease of cancer. He had other parts of his body that were healed first. Then one of the doctors in our church grabbed his neck and began to call out the muscles by their Latin names all around his neck and commanded them to reappear and to be strong. And when he moved his hands, the man turned his head and he's completely healed. He put his hand to the side of his neck and he said, "The lumps are gone," because Jesus set him free. But it started with 2 or 3 people that carried this thing when they heard, "Man, there's somebody here." They got a death sentence on him. And Jesus is the last hope, but he's the big hope. He's the great hope. And they anticipate. There's that anticipation. Why? You can't do, you can try to psych yourself up. Okay, I'm going to try to really, have filled with faith and excitement today for the possibility of miracles. That won't take you anywhere past noon. I mean, it just doesn't last. There's got to be a change in perspective where there is the ability to start to see into the unseen. And the Bible says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The conversion puts you at the entrance of an entire new way of living. And most folks cross the river coming into that kingdom, into that promised land, and they spend their life on the shores of that river rejoicing in the fact that they're in the promised land and never go in to take the cities that have been previously inhabited by the enemy. To do so, there has to be a shift, a change in the thinking. How often do I have to repent? Every time I find that my thoughts are inconsistent with heaven, which is way too much. The kingdom is at hand. Strongholds in our thoughts, there's patterns to thinking. Some of you, immediate when there's a problem, because this guilt thing has never been broken in your life. Yes, you had a horrible past, but you know what? The person who did all that sin, that person's dead. The enemy comes and he reminds you of things that are under the blood. And if you agree with him, you empower him to restore old lifestyles. I don't want to stay there, but I'm just telling you, that's exactly what happens. And so we have people that come into the things of God. They experience the miracles like the disciples, the multiplying of the food, and then they run into another problem and go right back into the old way of thinking. And this is what Jesus was trying to confront. So let's try to get through this quickly. He says in verse 17, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hard?" Now, The inability to see is linked to the hardness of heart. I'm not talking about the prophetic gift of seeing, the seer. We have people here. I don't have the experiences where I've opened visions where many people do. I've not had them yet. I expect to have them. But there is a seeing of the heart. I've never seen an angel. I feel them a lot. I live with an awareness of an angelic presence, more than one, that go with me. I know that I do not walk alone. I don't worship angels, but it's equally foolish to ignore them. As foolish as it is to worship an angel, it's equally foolish to ignore them. They are gifts of God. To see, listen, for us to sit in this room right now, there is such power in this room. There's the absolute power of resurrection in this room. There's the power that can conquer any disease. Absolutely, it's absolutely given. In fact, if 9/10 of the people left, the strongest ones in the room, strongest people of faith, there'd still be enough power in this room to raise the dead. Our problem is we sit here without a realization of what is going on. The angelic presence in this room is astonishing. I don't ask you to imagine them. I ask you to be aware of them. Why? Because your courage rises when you realize you do not walk alone. I would go into places of business, one in particular years ago in a former city that I pastored in, and it was a health food store, but it was also an occult thing. There was a lot of horrible stuff in there. But I love to go in there. I love the people in there, and I love to go in there. And they thought they were in the light, and unless somebody with light goes in there, they'll die thinking they've got light. And so I'd go in. Before I'd go in, I'd just pray, God, I want to leak Jesus today. I want the Spirit of God to flow in and through me. I put it this way, the Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, but he's upon me for yours. So I clothe myself in that anointing and power, walk into the place, and it wasn't too long after starting that process that the owner of the business took me aside and said, Bill, something is different when you walk into the building. Now, it wasn't because of a unique gift. I don't believe that at all. I mean, every Christian that ever went into that business has the Holy Ghost just like me. The difference was they didn't all realize they could give him away. They didn't realize that it was put upon them. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10. He says, when you walk into a house, let your peace rest on that house. What is he talking about? He's not talking about us going, peace. He's not talking about a prayer. He's talking about the release of presence. Jesus said it. Virtue left him. He said, man, that woman touched him. He said, virtue left me. What is that virtue? The Holy Spirit is the power, the dunamis of heaven. That power just shot right out of him, healed the woman. She was just very timid and shy. She didn't realize her act of faith, as timid and shy as it was in the natural, was violent in the heavenlies. And she took the kingdom by force. There was a release of presence. That's what we carry. We are people that are to go into places realizing that we don't walk alone. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about you being a good enough Christian, me being a good enough Christian. I am sold out. I was born for this reason. I have no other reason to live. I go into places and I go there with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I don't sit there and look for the next person to minister to. I'm there with him, for him, releasing presence. And should there be need or occasion to do something, some radical act of some sort, then he's going to make that available. He's going to make it obvious to me. I've been noticing something. Those of you increasing in the anointing, if you want to run an experiment with me, this is what I'm doing. I've noticed that if I am moved by compassion, if I were to look over this crowd, what I would do is I would look until I would see somebody where my affection was drawn. The Holy Spirit affection, whenever that's tapped, I know I've seen the target of the Holy Spirit. And when I begin to minister in accordance to the affection of the Holy Spirit in my heart, that is the agreement that heaven looks for on earth, and it releases the power of God into a situation. God looks for agreement. That's why he's put it within your ability and mine through tradition, through hanging on to old things, to actually pull the plug on the greatest resource of power in the universe, and that's the declared word of God. He says, for a season, you can pull the plug. But on the other hand, he puts you and me in a category. We don't deserve any of this, but there is one for certain that we don't qualify for, except in the mercy of God. Nothing is impossible with God. And then he says, I want to share that role. The one who believes in me, nothing's impossible with them. Is that astonishing to anybody else? That God would want to make those made in his image, those that are in his own son, Jesus Christ, covered with Christ himself. That he would put all things subject under their feet, putting them in Christ. Paul said it. He says, we sit in heavenly places. Most of ministry that we are involved in is trying to get God to come and fix problems on earth. When it's you and me rising in communion with him, where we come into places of intimacy and fellowship with him, where we see situations from heaven's perspective, and we have been given the charge to declare the word of the Lord and watch heaven invade because we have given the command from heaven's perspective. That was the whole deal with the disciples in the storm. The disciples in the storm, Jesus is sleeping. They go wake him and they prayed the prayer that many of us pray often. Don't you care that we're perishing? They're in a life-threatening storm. Now, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. They go to Jesus and they talk to him. What do you call that? It's called prayer. And Jesus gets up and answers their prayer. Now, most of us feel good when God answers our prayers. But Jesus turned to the disciples and said, how come you don't have any faith? I didn't have faith to come and talk to you. And you did what I asked. I mean, I thought, I'm paid to pray. You're paid to do. Are you getting this? What was his point? He said, I told you we're going to the other side. I equipped you with an understanding and an authority to deal with the obstacles to my will. I showed you my will. When you run into an obstacle, it's your responsibility to command that obstacle to disappear. Look at verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now, just listen to this for a moment. Having eyes, do you not see? Now, you got a picture. These guys are in a boat. There's no bread in the boat. He's going, you guys have eyes. Can't you see? You can imagine they're going, yeah, I see there's no bread. But they knew that was not the right answer. They had learned by now, just shut up. He's going to tell you what the truth is in a moment, you know. And so he's asking this question. Can't you see now? Why were they expected to see? Because of their history. Their history in the miraculous taught them to see what no one else could see. Is that making sense? I mean, that's the whole deal. This stuff that you're witnessing up here, you're going to go out and face the same stuff. The miracles that you've seen, the deaf ears, the miracles that have happened in people's bodies. You're going to go out and see that stuff. You've been invited into a revelation of the nature of God. This is important to get. When he reveals his without power, we have robbed the world of a revelation of God. Without power, we have robbed the world of a revelation of God. Without displays of power, they have been robbed of a revelation of the true nature of God. And whenever God reveals his nature, in that nature is an invitation to come into relationship. So whenever there's a revelation of nature, there's a call to encounter. That's the whole point. And revelation that we get that does not lead to a God encounter only leads us into religion. He said, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it's these that testify of me. What did he say? He says, you're getting all this stuff out of my book, but it doesn't take you into an encounter with me. So all it's really done is just made you more religious. You're just better able to argue with people that disagree. Having eyes, do you not see? Then he says, all right, so you can't see. Let's lower your responsibility to hearing. Can you at least hear the promises that I've told you, the teachings, the things that I've given you through times? No, you can't do that. All right. Well, can you at least remember? And then he takes him to the stories about the loaves and the fishes. There are, I'll tell you, probably most everybody in the room is facing situations right now that you are so thoroughly equipped for, it's frightening. But because of anxiety over the problem, you've lost sight of the tools. If you'll take time to quiet the heart and remember, force yourself. It's important to be able to review these things. I'll sit down with people and say, remind me, what happened in Nashville? What happened? Somebody said, oh, wasn't that great? And I go, tell it to me again because I forgot. I forget really good. I forget. And so somebody said, oh, man, the guy who had no hip joint and he got up and he walked. And, oh, man, I forgot. How did you forget about that? I don't know, but I forgot. And so what do? They just... What are they doing? They're helping to reestablish the cornerstones of thought for me, to regulate my imaginations into kingdom imaginations. They're setting the signposts up so that I have the kingdom mentality to draw from. It's not from human or vain imagination. It is from the revelation of the Spirit of God to realize that right here, right now, is a power, an anointing to break off every bit of deception, bondage, illness. It's all here. Remembering. What is the testimony of the Lord for? The testimony of the Lord is to help us to remember who God is, what His covenant is like, and who He intends to be in our own life. The testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. So when you hear a testimony of somebody being provided for, Chase shared this tremendous miracle about what's happening. That testimony was prophecy for those with ears to hear. Why? God's no respecter of persons, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The restrictions were taken off of that experience so that it's available for everybody. And the testimony must be embraced, reviewed. Israel would fall into great backsliding when they forgot the testimony. The testimony was the inspiration in their conversation for who God was. If they could get people realizing what God has been, they would create an anticipation for what God could be. And anticipation draws God, and the miracles increase. But when they fail to be discussed by you and me, when the testimony of the Lord, that great treasure of the record of God's activity in our life, when that treasure is put aside, then the expectations decline, the activities of God decline, the faith of people decline, and all around us, there's this downward spiral of the supernatural where we lose touch of what God has covenanted to do in our time. It's the testimony. He said, don't you remember? I'll bet you could sit down if you're facing an absolute crisis. I'll bet you could sit down and if you would prayerfully consider, you could go over the last 6 to 12 months and the Holy Spirit would remind you of the tools that He's put in your hands for what you're presently facing. But the enemy's attempt to get you into anxiety blinded your eyes to the unseen realm. Anxiousness causes me to fear. It brings me into fear, and fear is the opposite of faith. It's the antithesis of faith. Fear is actually faith in the inferior. Verse 15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. I want to illustrate these two and then we're going to wrap it up. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. These are thought patterns, influences. Now, I used to live in a community called Weaverville, California. It was a mountain community. And all we had was wood heat. And we had no electrical heat, no gas, nothing. We lived there 17 years and we would just burn wood. And when my wife would make bread, she would, you know, do the whole thing with the leaven and the dough. And then she'd put it by the wood stove. And if it wasn't rising, she'd just get it closer. Because heat activates leaven. The furnace of affliction in our life activates whatever leaven we've been living under. It brings to the surface what influence we have been under. You cannot feed yourself with garbage and see anything but garbage come out. It's the difficulties, it's the trials, it's the heat of circumstances that cause that leaven to be activated. Now, in the same way, people of faith, when difficulty comes, this is a great time to be alive. Do you realize that there are people that have lived throughout history that had tremendous gifts on them, but there was no crisis around them, and their names will never be known or remembered? Because they did not live in a time of crisis. It's an honor to live in a time of crisis. It's an honor. Why? Because people of faith, something is activated in the heart of man when there's the furnace of difficulty. It activates that present word that has been residing in the heart of that person. Does that make sense? All right, let's look at the two leavens, three leavens. The first one we'll mention is Herod's leaven. The leaven of Herod is an atheistic leaven. Now, one of the big problems in the church is atheism. Now not on our doctrine sheets. We got that one down. Atheism is this, is if Johnny here is an atheist and he faces a financial problem and Herod's leaven makes you think like this. God helps those who help themselves. You know, you, You're in the boat without any bread because you forgot to bring it. Next time, you know, write a list, make sure you bring bread. I mean, you are basically the answer to your own problems and issues of life. And so practical atheism is this, is if Johnny here faces a problem and he faces it, he does not at all even think to bring God into the situation. He has carried out his atheistic lifestyle. If I, as a believer, face a problem and I do not bring God into the situation, then I am living the same way as the atheist. It's practical atheism. Herod's leaven. But is that making sense to you? Do you see that? Herod's leaven, what? It causes us to think. Now, I believe in being responsible. I believe that we're to take responsibility for our actions and we're to pour ourselves into intense labor and to do all that stuff. But the Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle. The victory belongs to the Lord. There is this dual realization. I've got to pour myself in great energy into the labors that God has called me to, realizing I can't bring any increase. It all comes from God. As a dependency in my labors. But Herod's leaven says, listen, you're a self-made individual. You have no bread in the boat because you didn't bring bread. Take responsibility for your problem. Make a list. Next time, bring bread. Now, the Pharisees, their approach to the whole problem is way different. They have God in form, but without power. So their approach to the boat deal is this. God, in his sovereignty, has arranged for you to be in this boat without any bread so that you could better identify with those who also have no bread in this hour. Perhaps they'd do it this way. The Pharisees would say, and you too, in the sovereignty of God, have no bread so that you could better understand how those who suffer lack and need, how they feel in times of great crisis. Now listen carefully. Phariseeism provides explanations, not solutions. Phariseeism provides explanations, not solutions. There's a drive in the church right now to find explanations for physical illnesses that do not bring the power of God for solutions. We can sit back and say, well, yeah, that guy's tormented. Boy, you see the lifestyle he lived. It's no wonder the guy is so tormented. And we almost feel this cocky sense of understanding because we recognize a problem and the cause of a problem, and we're powerless to bring a solution. That's Phariseeism. The disciples fell into it. They said, all right, the blind guy, why is he blind? His sin or his father's, parents' sin? Jesus refused to discuss it with him. How many know sin causes illness? It's true. You could probably trace in many cases how the disease was caused by certain sins in their own life or sins against them. Jesus refused to discuss it. He said, neither. He's blind so the power of God could be manifested. He was so focused on solutions. Repentance is needed by the church. It's a repentance, yes. You know, most of you in this room have no appetite for sin. I mean, let's be honest. You don't want to go rob a bank. You don't want to go get drunk. You don't want to sleep around. You don't want to do this or that. But because we've lived so powerless, we've lost the realization of purpose. And purpose is what you die for. People have actually gone back into sin, not because they wanted sin. They just lost definition and purpose. Repentance is needed when I see that my thinking, my processes, the way I view things are inconsistent, not with what some of these men have experienced. Because many of them have experienced things I've never experienced. I'm jealous, and I plan to experience them. I'm greedy. They're on my schedule. But God does not hold me accountable for their experience. I learn from them. It testifies prophetically into my life the nature of God. And I see his hand inviting me. Come know me this way. Come know me in this way. It provokes me. But I'm not held by that standard in my demonstration of power, in my realm of obedience, in realms of power. It's through his personal direction and my history. And when I see that through my training, he's taken me through this experience, through this one, and this one, and now I face this problem, and I'm worried about there being no bread in the boat. He doesn't condemn me. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It's just how much of heaven can I have now? That's the only issue at hand. The issue that we face is how much of heaven do you want? It's never yet been discovered, that outer boundary. We can't have all. That's the wrong answer. How much would he give us? He can't give us all. It would kill us. Our bodies can't handle it. But we can have enough to our in geographical locations. The presence of God is so jealously guarded that every cancer patient that walks into the room is instantly healed. Yes. We can have that. Yes. We can have a presence that rests on individuals that as they walk through the airport, the people do get out of wheelchairs. We can have that. We can have that, but I'm telling you, the prophecies that God has declared over the church, please listen carefully. It's been a long night, I know, but hang with me for a moment here. There's been tremendous prophecies that God has given to the church in recent days or for decades. God did not prophesy great things before us so we could strategize and plan. He gave us the promise so we would become desperate. He wants you to see. He doesn't want you to plan. He wants you to be quiet and activate the eyes of the heart. What would it be like for a nation to be one in a day? See it. See it. Let your soul burn with it. It's got to become a living reality in here before it becomes a reality out of here. Let it burn in you. The prophecies that God declares over his people, let it burn. Let it burn. It'll burn new ways of thinking in you. You start to see the possibilities of what could be. And it creates such a desperation. Such a desperation. That out of absolute raw passion, passionately look at what could be. Take a good long look at it. Let it burn in your soul. And then begin to pull on heaven. Pull. We have seen with the hunger of heaven. I don't mean to die and go to heaven. There's a difference. With the hunger for the dominion of God. People are so passionate. The people in the room just get accidentally healed. It's the cluster bomb effect. It's the reality of his world. Comes into the room and a man doesn't need his glasses anymore. And a woman is missing a tendon that runs down her leg. It was destroyed in an accident like 12 years earlier. She's got a foot that's numb and has limited movement. It's paralyzed because a tendon is missing. And during an altar call, just the pulling of heaven came. And he recreates one. She interrupts the altar call to tell us about the miracle that just happened in her body. She feels the tingling going down the leg as God creates. See, you get desperate and you start, that cry from the heart pulls on heaven. And I'm telling you, nothing moves the heart of God like the cry of desperate people. The cry of desperate people. Father, we come to you with a passionate, desperate cry. Do these things in us. Do these things in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Today's broadcast, Bill Johnson, the senior pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net.
God in the time of sin, God in the dark to tell you, in the time of your greatest trial, he truly was God.